Praise the Lord. Well, we will continue worshiping now under the Word of God. And I just want to mention, I was going to mention at the beginning, but our worship is indeed warfare, and the public worship of the people of God is part of our role in pushing back the darkness, in holding the light high. And part of that is singing. And so the lyrics are not only posted, but they're posted early enough that you can print them. And so if you have trouble, you know, looking at the phone in the light, just print them off early, bring a package, and let's try to sing louder next week and the week after, however long we're in this gathering place. Well, if you'd open your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, we're in chapter 14, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and beginning in verse 15 this morning. Beginning in verse 15, let's hear the Word of God. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought a 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we need your help. Father, we need your Spirit to bring its light to our hearts, that we might see, that we might receive with faith, Father, that its work might occur in hearts and minds today, this morning, Father. And so we ask you, for the sake of your Son, that you would do your saving and sanctifying and satisfying work right here and right now. It's for the glory of your name we pray. In Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we continue on looking at the words of our Lord Jesus, and we're still at this meal that the Lord was invited to, and where he's interacting with the Pharisees. There's been a variety of interactions, and the last thing that occurred in the meal, the last section that we ended on, ended with the Lord giving this instruction. He addressed, indeed he challenged, he provoked the host by saying, "When you give a dinner party or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, this challenging word that Jesus spoke, and this speaking of the blessing that comes at the resurrection of the just, provokes in someone at the meal this offhand remark, this one-line kind of response. You see it there in verse 15. One of those reclining at the table said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And it's not clear what exactly is intended by this outburst, by this statement. What we do know from the response of the Lord is that we can't see this statement really positively. Whether it was intended to challenge what Jesus had said, or whether it was just intended to kind of change the subject, whether it was intended to just be an offhand sort of religious, godly sounding remark in the midst of a conversation that was definitely heated, that had been putting the fire to all those involved, had been bringing conviction. Whatever the motivations behind it, we see that it provokes our Lord to again get underneath what is going on in the minds of those at this table and to address the deep spiritual problems of those with whom he is interacting. And so Jesus challenges back by telling a parable. And we're going to walk through the parable this morning, but we notice the basic structure is this, that there's a banquet, invitations go out, and when the time for the banquet comes, responses come in, indeed excuses come in. Those who are invited have all kinds of excuses and they don't want to come, and this moves the host to extend the invitation out to surprising guests, that his table would be filled, that he would bring in a full banquet to enjoy his feast. What we notice is that again, Jesus is challenging assumptions about who will be at the table. Who will enjoy the feast? There's those who assume that they will be present, and Jesus challenges that reality. So the first thing we need to notice is that there's a parallel between something important in the statement that's made by this guest at the table and the beginning of Jesus' response. You notice the guest bursts out, "Blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus begins by saying, "A man once gave a great banquet." And we see as we walk through the parable that the parallels between the kingdom of God and the great banquet. And the first thing we need to look at as we hear this parable of the great banquet is just to consider what a banquet is. What's involved in a banquet? What comes to mind when we think of a banquet? A banquet involves feasting. It involves celebration. It involves joy. When you think of a banquet, you think of people getting together, enjoying fellowship. We jump in, if we think in our mind's eye about a banquet, we come in the room and you don't imagine a bunch of people sitting sort of quietly, just kind of in their own thoughts, you know, eating, no sounds, there's just munching, chewing. No, that's not the image that comes to mind of a banquet. We think of laughter. We think of joy. We think of people talking and sharing, smiles on faces and glasses clinking and knives and forks working on plates. We think of community, fellowship. These are all images that are connected with a banquet. And of course, we think of provision. Someone has to be able to provide, to put on a banquet. They have to have resources. They're offering up something for their guests to enjoy. And so to understand the parable, we first have to understand the nature of a banquet. What is a banquet? But then secondly, we have to understand what is the nature of the banquet that Jesus is referring to. He's not just referring to a banquet as sort of abstractly, but the banquet stands in for something. And as I mentioned, the banquet stands in for the kingdom of God. And so if we're to understand this parable, if we're to understand, if it's to hit it home, if we're to grasp it, we need to have in our mind the banquet that is connected with the kingdom. What are the blessings at the table of the banquet of the kingdom of God? What does the King of Kings provide at his banquet? And so we need to consider a few of those things this morning. The great realities that are caught up in the banquet that Jesus is referring to here, the kingdom of God. And if we're to jump into that, we have to remember that this banquet has been long anticipated. That this kingdom has been expected for some time. And so what we have is that the people that Jesus is speaking with in the setting here, they have been expecting the fullness of this banquet. It's something that's anticipated. It's something that they had a taste of. They had pieces of under the old covenant as the people of God in the Old Testament. But they were waiting. They were anticipating. They were looking towards the coming of the kingdom in its fullness, the coming of the King. And we have to think of that arrival when we think of what's on the table at the banquet of the kingdom of God. And so here are some of the essential realities present in this kingdom banquet. The first reality that's present at the kingdom banquet, that's caught up in the new covenant that Jesus brings in the coming of the kingdom, is the feast of justification. The feast of justification. Remember, under the old covenant, there was a whole sacrificial system and a whole priesthood that was intended to demonstrate the ongoing need and ugly reality of sin in the midst of not only humanity in general, but the people of God. The sacrificial system was an ongoing reminder that God's people had fallen short of His glory, that all people had sinned and had ongoing sin, and that their sin had to be dealt with, their sin had to be atoned for. In order for them to have fellowship with God and come into His presence, sacrifice had to be made, something had to happen. But we know from the very nature of those things in the Old Covenant that that sacrificial system did not in itself actually deal with sin. It did not actually deal with the guilt that every individual has on account of sin. But in the arrival of the kingdom and the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have a once for all dealing with that great need. That great need of our standing before a holy and righteous God. And so the first feast on the table of the kingdom is the feast of justification, wherein on both sides, Jesus in His person and work deals with our two needs, the need on the one hand to be forgiven for our sins, and the need on the other hand to have a positive righteousness in order to stand before a good and holy and loving God. And so we read in the book of Romans, chapter 5, these words: if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Here is that glorious feast of justification All humanity fell into sin by that one man's disobedience, that's Adam, as the head of humanity in the garden. But the feast that is offered at the table of the kingdom in Jesus is that by another man's obedience, the last Adam's obedience, the obedience of Jesus Christ, to live the life that we couldn't live and go to the cross to bear the penalty of our sin and rise again, that we might both be forgiven through faith in Him and declared righteous as His righteousness is credited to our account. So that's the first blessing. That's the first feast that's at the table of the kingdom. The second is the feast of regeneration and sanctification. The feast of regeneration and sanctification. Consider humanity in our fallen state. Our problem goes right down to our very nature. Fallen, sinful human beings. On account of that first man's disobedience, we are born in sin. And the great need that's exposed throughout God's work with His old covenant people in the history of redemption from the garden all the way until the coming of Jesus Christ is that humanity needs not just external instruction, but inward transformation. Humanity needs not just external instruction, but inward transformation. The external instruction alone will never change a people. We see that need from the very beginning as God gives His law and He says, but if their hearts don't change, they will not keep it. They will continue to turn from Me. And the feast that God offers, the banquet table in the new covenant, is a changed heart, the new birth. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 speak of that inward transformation. The banquet that's provided in the kingdom of God by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and that's the new birth. Hearts of stone pulled out and hearts of flesh put in. Hearts that will respond positively to the words of God. Hearts that will desire God. Hearts that will begin to obey God. These are the promises. These are offered up at the banquet table of the kingdom. Gifts from the King, regeneration and the fruit of that sanctification as piece by piece lives are put back together. The old man is put off, the new man is put on. And sin is killed bit by bit in the lives of believers. This is a feast. This is a feast that's available only at this banquet table. Being made new by the Spirit of God and being transformed by that same Spirit. Third, we have the feast of adoption. The feast of adoption. Humanity in our fallen and sinful nature have a father. We have a father, and that father is the devil. Humanity in our fallen nature and sinful condition are sons of disobedience. We need that great parental change. What will become of these sinful, disobedient people? At the table of the King, we receive the feast of adoption, where God in Christ takes rebellious sinners and not just declares them righteous in Christ, forgiving them of their sins, not just makes us new by His Holy Spirit, taking hearts of stone out and putting hearts of flesh in. Not just transforming us piece by piece, but adopting us into His very family that we might be children of the Most High. That we might be brothers to our elder brother Christ. That we might be co-heirs with Jesus. co-heirs, inheritors of a new heaven and a new earth. This is a feast, and it is a feast indeed. But that's not all. There's the feast of resurrection. The feast of resurrection is provided at the table of the king. These physical bodies here and now are wasting away. They are groaning. Some of you feel their groanings more clearly than others. Some of you see that your temporary existence here right now on this earth is coming to a close, and every one of us knows intuitively that we will die, that these bodies will be laid into the ground. And this is a reminder that the wages of sin is death. This is a reminder that the wages of sin is death, but the feast at the table of the king includes the glory of resurrection life. Those who feast at the table of the king, who come into the banquet hall, are those who will walk right back up out of the grave. We will die, but we will rise again to new life, to live with our Lord for all eternity. The feast of the resurrection is present in the kingdom. But not only that, the feast of glorification and the enjoyment of God, the source of all true joy and pleasure. Raised to new life in Jesus. For what? That we might, with sin forever put away, its very presence gone, all sorrow and sadness, every tear wiped away, that we might, in new bodies that can never die and live forever, enjoy our great God and King for all eternity. That we might live in the fullness of the reality of Psalm 16 that says, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the feast. This is the great banquet. And notice the lavishness of the host. If we consider the glory and the splendor and the greatness of the banquet, consider the lavishness of the host. Many were invited, it says. Many were invited. This is no stingy host. He has invited many. But now, having considered the glory of the banquet, we are in a presence, we are in a place to consider the gravity of the response. What happens? The man gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. They all alike began to make excuses. That ought to strike us, to hit us like a hammer. The great banquet's been prepared. The invitations have gone out. The word has gone, come, it's ready. It's prepared. It's here for you to enjoy. And what happens? Excuses happen. So look at the responses. There's three individuals who are held up as examples here to show us the kind of response that comes. The first says, "I've bought a field and I must go out and see it." This man has acquired some property and For some reason, at this last hour, the banquet invitation comes, the banquet table is laid, and he says, well, I actually have to go see this field that I bought. And the next guy, he's got 5 yoke of oxen, and he's got to go check them out now. He's purchased them already, and yet now all of a sudden, the invitation to the banquet comes, but he's got to go and take care of business. Notice that the first two asked to be excused. The last one doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. I have married a wife and I cannot come. These three responses illustrate the danger, the gravity, and the ever-present reality that good and necessary earthly things are again and again elevated in the human heart and affections above the living God and his saving and satisfying reign in Jesus Christ. This is not a new problem. I've got land. I've got oxen. I have a wife. And notice the priorities. Have me excused from the banquet. There are more important things for me to attend to. Now, Jesus is first of all speaking directly to the people of Israel in his day. Here he's around the table with Pharisees. And we have to understand what's happening. Here is Jesus the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who in himself brings the kingdom. And he has been pressing again and again on the responses that people have to him and to his message. And here he's demonstrating that those in his very presence at that moment, their priorities lie elsewhere. Their priorities lie in their possessions. Their priorities lie in their productivity. Their priorities lie in their family. So much so that when the arrival of the kingdom comes, they ask to be excused. They're so caught up in the things of the world that they would be satisfied with them instead of satisfying themselves with the banquet of the king. But we have to grapple with the reality that this is not just for people of Israel at the time of Christ. Did Jesus not tell us in chapter 8 and verse 14 that the word falls often on ground and then is choked out by the cares of the world? Lands and possessions, productivity, family, elevated above God. No, that's okay. I'm too consumed with these things. I don't have time. Please excuse me from the kingdom, from the banquet. It's a sharp word for us this morning. Word that challenges our priorities as we sit here this morning, because the invitation continues to go out. The invitation to the banquet continues to be published in Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. And now, as then, many say in their heart, please have me excused. I have a business to run. I have things to build. I have things to take care of. I'm busy with my new wife. Do you see the gravity and tragedy of such an attitude, of such responses to the invitations, to the banquet of the King. And this word would test our hearts this morning. Is that us? Is that you? Because you need to hear the word that comes at the end of this parable. I tell you, says Jesus in verse 24, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Those who put the invitation off, those who elevate other things above the King and His kingdom, those who desire the gifts of God apart from God, will never taste the banquet of Jesus. Do not put off your response to the King and His banquet. Do not delay in responding to the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what happens immediately following this tragic situation. The master of the house becomes angry and sends the servants out. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. Here we see the generosity of the master of the house, the generosity of the one who's holding the banquet extend further out. Indeed, it extends to us here this morning. It says, all right, those people are too busy. Other things are more important. I will send my invitations out to the poor. I will send it out to the helpless. I will send it out to the crippled, to the lame, to the blind. Do you hear the invitation this morning, my friends? There's a word here to all who would wonder if they could be invited, who would wonder if they could have a seat at the table, who would wonder if they could participate in the glory of the reality of this banquet. And the word is, look at the invitations. The Lord will have His banquet table filled. He will have a celebration, and He will go and find from the least of these those who will join in. So hear that word this morning. This is the word for the poor. This is the word for the blind and for the lame, for those who have no claim to an invitation apart from the generosity of the King. But notice that it goes even further. They said, we've done this and there's still room. And so then there's a word to go out into the highways and the hedges to compel people to come in, that the house would be filled. And the word has gone forth. It's gone forth into the corners of the earth to call forth the Gentiles to come to the table of the Lord. And so here in these words, here in these words this morning, the gracious invitation of the host to, no matter your situation, no matter what you have done, no matter how deep the sin goes in your life, no matter how weak you find yourself, no matter how far you feel yourself from the kingdom of God, hear the King through these words this very morning, issuing that invitation again. Come to the King. Come to the master of the house. Come to Jesus and receive in Him all the feast that is at the table: justification, regeneration, sanctification, everything that is promised in the good news of Jesus, everything that comes through faith in Him alone. Oh, there's an encouragement to come. The banquet belongs to Jesus and is enjoyed in receiving Him. Do not delay in receiving the invitation of the King. But there's one more word for us this morning, and that's an encouragement to invite. Notice that the master of the house, the one putting on the banquet, will have his table filled. And so he commands the servants first to go to the poor, to the lame, to the blind. And then he commands them to go to the hedges, to the highways, and to the byways to compel people to come in that his table might be filled. And so, brothers and sisters, there's encouragement here this morning to issue the invitation, to go with all the urgency that these servants have in the parable, to urge, to compel people to come in to the kingdom. Do we possess that urgency, that unction, that desire that is demonstrated here for others to come to the banquet that is in Jesus and His kingdom? That's a word here for each believer this morning, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, to issue the invitations on behalf of the King. The Lord will fill His table. He will fill His table, and His servants are the ones who go forth and call forth from the nations, all to come and feast in Jesus Christ. So let's continue to proclaim the saving and satisfying reign of King Jesus to all who would hear. And let's remember the gravity of refusing the invitation of the King. Let's pray, and then we'll come to the table. Father, I pray that Your word would penetrate to the hardest of hearts this morning by the power of Your Spirit. Pray in Jesus. As we come to the table now, let us consider that it's at this table that we feast at the banquet of the Lord. In the bread and the cup, we see the fullness of provision that's made in Christ. We look back to the cross where He accomplished His work on our behalf. And we come to feast on the provisions that He made through that work. And we anticipate the consummation, the fullness of that work that the people of God will enjoy for all of eternity. And so I pray this morning that as we come to the table, all who have turned from their sins and put their trust and hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that each one of you would truly come to a feast. The feast that's reminding you that your sins have been dealt with once for all in His body on the tree, that He has cast them to the depths of a bottomless ocean, that as far as the east is from the west, He has removed your transgressions from you in Jesus Christ, that you would have the feast of knowing yourself forgiven, freed, adopted, that you would anticipate in this meal the marriage supper of the Lamb that we look forward to. My prayer is this morning that if you're here and you have not received the invitation of the King, that as we take of this meal, you would see yourself outside the banquet hall, but that you'd hear the call of the King to turn from your sins, to enter into the fullness of joy that is found in Jesus Christ through faith in him. Let's come to the table now together. Amen. I'll sing one more time as we go.